morning we're going to take a look at John chapter 21, last chapter in John, but not the end of our series in John. We're going to go back because we couldn't get all of the stuff between in 1 week. We go from Palm Sunday to Easter, and then we can't get everything that John has in between there in his gospel. So we're going to go back and cover some of that. But today we're going to go to John 21. This is John 21 talks about the fourth of John's post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. So there's four appearances of Jesus in John. Three of them are to his disciples, one's to Mary, but where Jesus appears after he dies and comes back to life. So we'll take a look at that. As we take a look at John chapter 21, two of the primary individuals here that are talked about are Peter and John. So just want to talk about that a little bit. It talks here about Peter and the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? Well, the other disciple is John. John refers to himself a number of ways in the book here. Sometimes he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. So you've heard that a couple of times as we've read through John, as it talks about the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's not uncommon in literature at this time for an author to sort of talk about himself, not with his name, but in some way referring to himself in some sort of way like that. So John says, the one that Jesus loved. And I don't know if you ever think of that, didn't Jesus love the other disciples? He thinks he's special or what? I don't know, but he did feel this special love from Jesus. And so he says the one that Jesus loved. That's the way he describes himself at times. Maybe it's a little bit of a poke at Peter, you know. Hey, I'm the one, Peter, that Jesus loved. I've noticed a few other things in the book here. Talks about Peter and John. We read about it running to the tomb, right? They ran to the tomb, and guess what? The other disciple outran Peter. That would be John. He outran Peter to the tomb. And by the way, he was the one who got there first, before Peter did. Peter, when he gets to the tomb, he goes in, he looks around, and then the other disciple, that would have been John, comes in and looks too, and when John sees, he believes. He puts it all together, and he believes. So he's the one who Jesus loved, he's the one who believes, he's the one who runs faster to the tomb. So at this monumental moment in history at the resurrection, you have to ask yourself, is there a little rivalry between John and Peter by chance? There might be. Might be part of what we're seeing here. I don't know. Because we're going to read about something else today that might make us ask the same question. Is there a little rivalry or comparison going on between John and Peter? And I kind of want to focus on that a little bit this morning, but we're going to read the whole chapter. So we're going to start John chapter 21. Let's start reading. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same as the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Not sure why, but seven of the disciples are together here by the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly why they happen to be here. Perhaps they want to escape the mobs and the authorities in Jerusalem. Jesus has appeared to the disciples when they were together in Jerusalem. Now at least seven of them have gone to the Galilee, and they're by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe they're simply obeying Jesus' command, because in Matthew 28, Matthew records that Jesus tells Mary and the other women to have the disciples meet him in Galilee. So maybe that's why they're there. They've received that and they're headed to Galilee. Whatever the case, they're there together, and Peter decides to go fishing. Like, I'm going fishing. It's something that he knows how to do. You remember Peter was a fisherman. It's actually something that he left to follow Christ. Christ, remember, said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And Peter, along with James and John, left it all behind to follow Jesus. But now he says, I'm going fishing. It says that they went out and they got in the boat. It doesn't say they went out and got in a boat. It might have been Peter's boat from his fishing company that he and James and John had together. Maybe, so why does he go fishing? Maybe Peter doesn't know what else to do. Jesus has made several appearances to the disciples, but then he's kind of gone. And Peter may be left while Jesus is risen from the dead. There may still be this question, what are we supposed to do now? I don't know what to do. And no doubt the fact that Peter had denied Christ three times before Jesus was crucified was probably weighing heavy on Peter's mind and on his heart. And so maybe Peter is like, I'm just going to go fishing. Maybe that's just what I need to do. Maybe I should go back to fishing. Maybe I can't follow Jesus anymore. I don't know, but I'm guessing something like that was going on with Peter. And so he goes fishing, the others come with him, and it's a lousy night of fishing. So maybe he doesn't know how to do that anymore either. No fish all night long. Professional fishermen. So let's keep reading in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." I don't know. I could imagine saying, we're fishermen. We know how to fish. But this guy says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. So for some reason, today they do it. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So as the disciples come in from this night of fishing, no fish, they spot Jesus on the shore, but they don't recognize him. They don't know, hey, it's not right away, there's Jesus. They don't recognize the guy. It's not unusual, it seems, with post-resurrection appearances. You remember Mary, she didn't recognize Jesus at first, thought he was the gardener. If you remember the disciples that are on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears and walks with them there, and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him, actually, until he starts to share a meal with them and he breaks bread, and then suddenly they recognize Jesus. So I don't know why that is exactly, but for some reason in the post-resurrection appearances, it's not always clear right away that people are seeing Jesus, that Jesus is there. But John here makes it clear that once they knew that it was Jesus, there was no question in their minds. They didn't have to ask, "Hey, who are you?" They just knew, this is Jesus. This is the Lord. So when he leads them to an amazing, perhaps miraculous catch of fish, they know who it is. Or at least John does first. He recognizes Jesus. Perhaps he or they are reminded of the time that Jesus told them to try one more time. You remember that story when Jesus had used Peter's boat to sit in the boat and address the crowd, and they had just had a night again, Peter, James, and John, when they hadn't caught any fish, and they were coming in for the day, and so Jesus uses their boat to sit in while he talks to the crowd, and then he tells them, "Hey, go out and put your nets in again. They were supposed to be cleaning their nets. Go out and put them in again. And so they do, and they get more fish than they can handle. Their nets begin to break in that particular instance. And at that time, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord." He recognizes Jesus as the Lord. That's the first time Peter does that. And in that incident, he says, "Just go away. I'm not holy like you. You're a holy man." And Jesus says, "I'm going to make you guys fishers of men." And it was at that point that Peter, James, and John left all the fishing behind and followed Jesus, it says. So I think that had to come to them as this happens, as this incident takes place, and they catch all of these fish. So they return to shore. Peter's swimming or wading. The rest of them haul in the fish with the boat, and they eat breakfast, breakfast that Jesus has prepared for them. Perhaps the smell of the fire reminds Peter of the last fire that's mentioned in John. The last fire mentioned here in the book of John was when Peter stood around the fire warming himself in the high priest's courtyard. And it was there that he denied Jesus three times. He said, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no association with that man." So there's a lot of kind of reminders here as we read about this. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned, and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who's going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus had not said that he would not die. He had only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So Jesus calls Peter aside and he asks three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" The first time he asks, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Could mean a couple of things. He might have been saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these other people here? More than these other disciples?" Because you might remember that Peter had said, "If everybody else falls away, Lord, not me. I won't fall away. I'm going to stand by you, even if I have to go to death with you." And then, of course, after that, Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. So it could be that Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" Maybe he's saying, "Really, Peter, you love me more than anybody else? Than all of these people here?" Could be that. Or, you remember, Peter had left the fishing to follow Jesus. So maybe he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these things, this fishing? Are you going to go back to that, or are you going to keep following me?" So we don't really know for sure what Jesus is referring to there, but I think either one of those could be possibilities. He's kind of getting into things with Peter here. Do you love me? Am I going to be primary to you, Peter? And Peter answers, of course I do. You know that. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. It's a euphemism meaning that he wants Peter to shepherd his followers. He wants Peter to look after those who are going to follow Jesus. It's Peter's call to ministry. He's saying, Peter, I want you to be the one that looks after my followers. It's pretty amazing considering that Peter had just recently denied Jesus at such a difficult time. That's the guy that Jesus is saying, I want you to be the shepherd for my followers, for my disciples. Now, why did Jesus ask three times? Why three times, Peter, do you love me? Could be because he denied Jesus three times. I don't think that Jesus is the kind of person who would have been like just trying to rub it in with Peter. But maybe he recognizes that Peter just really needs to express it. He really needs to do that. And so three times, do you love me? Could be that. Could be that it's simply something very important that he's really trying to get to something with Peter. And so he asks three times. I have to think that if I came home one day and my wife asked me, dear, do you love me? I'd be like, yeah, Luann, of course I love you. You know? And then if she asked me a second time, no, honey, but do you really love me? I'd be like, of course, dear, you know I love you. You know I think you're the most wonderful person in the world. I love sharing life with you. Yeah, I love you. And then if a third time she's like, yeah, I know, dear, but do you really love me? I'd be like, there must be something we need to talk about here. There must be something really important. Yeah, I love you. What did I do wrong? Or I know what I did wrong or whatever. I know there's something we need to talk about. Yeah, of course, you know I love you, dear. But there's something important here that we need to talk about. Maybe that's what's going on here. It's like, this is really important, Peter. You need to get this. And so Jesus is doing this with Peter. Jesus is saying, this is who you are, Peter. This is who you were meant to be. You're to be the shepherd of my followers here. I want you to look after them. And so it's really important for Peter to get that. Jesus wants him to get it. He also goes on to tell Peter some of the difficulty that he's going to face. He's like, you are going to have a difficult end to your life. This isn't going to be easy. And so he shares that with Peter as well. It's important for Peter to get this. Jesus is restoring Peter. Peter's failed miserably. But Jesus is going to use him, even though he's failed so miserably. Jesus said at another time, he said, if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before the Father. Those were the words of Jesus. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. If you disown me before men, I'll disown you before the Father. And a lot of times we kind of take those words and then we think of these hypothetical situations where we're like, if I'm ever in a situation where I'm asked to acknowledge Jesus, and if I acknowledge Jesus, it means I'm going to lose my life. A lot of times we're like, oh, if I'm ever in that situation, I sure hope that I don't deny Jesus, because then he's not going to acknowledge me before God, the Father. And we kind of make that scene, well, that's what happened to Peter. Peter was in that situation. He was in a situation where he's like, if I say I know this man, they're going to go after me just like they're going after Jesus. And he denied Jesus three times. So Peter had that experience that sometimes we think about hypothetically. And we think of those words of Jesus, and evidently Jesus isn't just speaking about if there's this one time in your life. When your life is threatened and you deny me, then I'm going to deny you before God the Father. Because he doesn't do that with Peter. I think Jesus is talking there about a kind of lifelong denial of who Christ is. And of saying, nope, I don't recognize you as Lord of my life at all. He's talking about that when Jesus says, if you deny me in life, I won't acknowledge you before the Father. But Jesus is incredibly gracious with Peter. He's restoring him. He says, I know you love me. He knows that it really isn't Peter's desire to disown him or to deny him. Jesus is incredibly gracious in the face of our failures. Peter has failed, and Jesus' only interest is in restoring him, of helping him to be who he's been called to be. And so after all of this, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. That's what you need to do, Peter. Just follow me. And at this great moment, Peter looks back. He sees the disciple, John, the one that Jesus loved. And he says, yeah, but what about him? I'm going to have this terrible death. What's going to happen to John? And Jesus, in his wisdom, answers with a question. He says, if I want him to live, what is that to you? Why are you worried about that, Peter? Why are you worried about that? Peter and John have different callings. They're going to experience different kinds of ends to their life. John's life will be longer than Peter's. You remember that John writes the book of Revelation while he's vanquished to the island of Patmos, late in his life. Peter was probably dead and gone by then. So at this moment, as Jesus is inviting Peter to be who he's been created to be, to follow the calling that Jesus has for him, Peter's saying, what about John? And I wonder how many times do we get invited by Jesus to become and to enter into who he's made us to be and who he's called us to be, and we get sidetracked by comparing ourselves with others or by kind of rejecting what God has planned for us. Maybe we're a lot like Peter sometimes. And maybe Jesus would ask us, whatever that is that's sidetracking us, whatever that is that we're like, I'd rather have this, that Jesus would say to us, what is that to you? So we get sidetracked from who we're called to be. I think it's kind of a natural human thing. We find it in others in the scriptures. You remember Jacob? We have Abraham, and then he had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has these two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau's born first. Jacob is born second. They're twins. He's the second one. And so the firstborn's the one that's supposed to get the blessing of the father and the birthright and all that. And so we have the story of how Jacob, the younger one, kind of gets the birthright from Isaac, you know, gets him to sell his birthright. And then later, at the end of Isaac's life, the father's life, Jacob, with the helper and even the instruction of his mother, tricks Isaac. Because Isaac's ready to give his blessing now to his oldest son, Esau. And while Esau's out and away looking for some gain, Jacob comes to his father, Isaac. And Isaac asks a question. He says, who is it? Because Isaac is blind. He says, who is it who's come to me? And Jacob lies. He says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Jacob wants to be the firstborn. Jacob wants to get everything that's supposed to go to Esau. He's not okay with being Jacob. He's pretending to be someone else. Do we ever do that? Pretend to be like someone else because we think they're more normal than we are? They're more acceptable, better off? I mean, I'm sure nobody in here has given a different name for yourself. But do we try to be like somebody else or try to be like other people are or what people think we should be like. We're not quite satisfied with who God has created us to be. The first questions in a story are important. So Isaac is asking Jacob, "Who are you?" And then a little bit later, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob says, "I am." Jacob wrestles with who he is. And we know the rest of the story of Jacob, how he has to run away after he does this, after he tricks his father, because Esau is going to be angry at him. And so he runs away and he lives with his uncle Laban. And there's a lot of trickery that goes on between he and his uncle Laban. And over those years, 14 years or more, Jacob is struggling with who he is. And finally, Jacob comes back home, and now he has wives and children and flocks, and he's coming home, and he sends all of his family ahead to meet Esau, because he's afraid to meet Esau, and he's in this place by himself, and he ends up wrestling with God. You know the story. He's wrestling with this man who turns out to be God, and as he wrestles with him, God asks, "What is your name?" in Genesis 32. He asks Jacob, "What is your name?" He doesn't say Esau. He says, "Jacob. I'm Jacob." After years of struggle, he's become comfortable, or at least accepting of who he is. He can live in his own skin now. He can say, "My name is Jacob." And you know what God says to him? Yep. God says, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men, and you've overcome." I can imagine Jacob's like, "Ah, I just got comfortable with being Jacob. And now you tell me I'm Israel?" I don't know if that's what he thought or not. But it's really like God saying, "Now that you are okay with who I've made you to be, now I can do something with you, something new. I can do with you what I want to do. You're going to be Israel." All through Scripture we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But up to this point we've only heard about Abraham and Isaac. And now that Jacob is more comfortable with what he is, God says, "Now we can do something. Now we can get on with things. Now you are Israel." And of course, that becomes the name of the people. It's the people of Israel, the Jews. Is that the way it is when we finally begin to trust God in who He's made us and called us to be, that we become more than we ever thought we were? That's what happens with Jacob. God can do things that we never saw before when we accept who we are. It's one of the central struggles that we have, is that we're not okay often with God, who God's made us to be, who He's called us to be. And if we're not at peace with God in this, it affects our relationships, it affects our whole lives. So I think it's something, it happens with most of us as we get older and as we mature. We kind of come to a place of accepting ourselves for who God has made us to be. So the question this morning is, who are you, and are you okay with that? Are you okay with who God's made you to be? Your gifts, your talents, your personality, your looks, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you don't care about, are you okay with who God's made you to be? It's a question we need to answer. And often we're not quite okay. And if we're not okay, how can we be used the way that God has made us and wants to use us? It's a question to ask ourselves as individuals. It's a question for families to ask themselves, for churches to ask themselves. Are we okay? This is Alden Mennonite Church here. Are we okay with who God has brought us together to be? And if we're okay, then maybe we can find out what God has in store for us. What's God want to do with us and through us? You remember the children of Israel in 1 Samuel, we hear about it. God had always led his people with prophets and with a priest, and they never had a king like all the other nations, and the people of Israel weren't okay with that. They started telling Samuel, who was the final prophet, priest, and king there. He had all, not prophet, priest, and king, prophet, priest, and judge. He sort of had all three of those roles for Israel. He was the leader of Israel. And the people started coming to Samuel and saying, "We don't like what your sons are doing, and we want a king because we want to be like all the other nations." That's what they said. And Samuel was offended. But God said, "Go ahead. I'm going to give them a king." But he said, tell them this too. Tell them now they're going to have taxes. When they get a king, they're going to have taxes. And that king's going to take their sons to be soldiers and to make weapons for his army. And he's going to take their daughters, and their daughters are going to have to serve him in different ways. That's what it's going to be like to have a king. But yeah, you want a king? I'll give you a king. That's what God says to them. And they do get taxes. And the nation splits, and they end up going off into exile eventually. They wanted to be just like all the other nations. They weren't happy with the way God wanted to do things with them. Often when we get distracted, when we get what we want, it can be our downfall. When we get what we want instead of what God wants for us. What we think we want could be our downfall sometimes. So Jesus says to Peter, what is that to you? Don't worry about John. Don't compare yourself with John. Don't envy. Don't compare. Don't want what he wants. Don't try to be like what he is like. But be who I've made you. Here's who you are, Peter. And he's restoring Peter. He's saying, you failed, Peter. But it's okay. I know you love me, and I've created you to be this way, and I have some plans for you, and it's going to be difficult sometimes, but you follow through with what I have for you. Because that's what he says after all that. He says to Peter again, you follow me. Don't worry about John, you follow me. He says, what is that to you? We lose our joy when we're distracted from our calling, when we're distracted from what God has for us. We lose our joy when we compare ourselves to others, when we ask, how do I measure up? Perhaps we should learn to say, when we begin to rate ourselves in comparison or when we are unhappy, maybe we should learn to say, what's that to me? They got that, but what's that to me? What's God doing in me? That's what really matters. Who's God made me to be? And so when tempted with comparison, envy, or even resentment, maybe we should all learn to ask, what's that to me? Whatever that thing is, what is that to me? What's important is that I'm following Jesus. It's all that Jesus asks of us. We don't have to worry about being highly successful or doing something spectacular. We just need to follow Jesus faithfully, loving others, serving according to the way he's gifted us, according to the way that he's called us and designed us. Just follow him. We just follow Jesus in that. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. Who has God called you to be? And are you okay with that? Have you failed? Peter did. Peter was failing. And Jesus kind of graciously brings him back, gets him back on track. I think Jesus continually does that. There's nothing that we could have done. We can never get so far off track that Jesus doesn't say, come on back. To who I've called you to be. Come on back to what I'm calling you to. And don't worry about all those other things and all of those other people. This is who I want you to be. I've got something for you to do, something that's very unique to who you are. I'd like to ask you to stand and let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Lord, I know it's really easy for me to compare myself with others, or to maybe not be quite satisfied or happy with the way things are going in life, or with some aspect of myself, some aspect of who I am, kind of deep inside. Some of those things we can't even really change, but we want to change them sometimes. Lord, help us to understand how much you love us and care for us, and how you've planned for us specifically, personally. Lord, you've placed a call on each of our lives. Lord, may we fulfill that. Kind of like Brad said, talked about earlier this morning, you're the potter, we're the clay. Lord, may we rest in you and be okay with the way that you shape us, each one of us, and to trust you in that, to trust you in who you've made us to be, the circumstances that you've placed us in. And Father, like Peter, you've got something really important for us to do. You really care that we be who you've called us to be. And you're very gracious about that, so we thank you. Lord, I think Peter got that morning. He got it. Help us to get it, Lord, just like Peter. Peter went on to live his life and to do the things that you called him to. And he even had some times when he had to be corrected. We read about some of those in Acts. But he kept following you. And you used him in some pretty important ways. I believe you'll do that for each one here. So help us, Lord, to give ourselves completely to you, to follow you, to trust you, and to be the individual that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.